Someone has tagged the ancient letter of Jude with an appropriate title, The Acts of the Apostates. And today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll will teach from this often overlooked New Testament postcard. In the first century, the Gnostics spread their hedonistic agenda. They embraced a heretical idea that no one was under any moral obligation, and as such, people could do whatever their flesh desired. Sound a little familiar? Sounds like life in 2014. Well, during the next half hour, you'll hear Chuck conclude a study introduced Tuesday. We'll begin with helpful review before resuming the message about the Acts of the Apostates.
Will you bow, please? Just for some solitude. Maybe Lucy's song reminded you of that heartache you're still trying to carry. The Lord wants it. Perhaps a friend that you trusted that turned against you or disillusioned you. Maybe some fearful tomorrow. Maybe a sin that just plagues you. Tell Jesus. Lord, you're many things to us. You're, of course, our Master and God, and that alone would overwhelm us. But best of all, you're our Shepherd. You're our friend. You've got very broad shoulders where you're able to carry the whole press of this world without knowing one moment of anxiety. And we confess that we're often mesmerized in this society we're in because people can't handle a lot of stress. We have a feeling you can't, so we try to carry things out ourselves. But you have yet to meet your first frustration, those good gifts and perfect gifts that come always are there. We count on some right now. Forgiveness and hope. Objectivity. Just a release of care. Thank you for those good things that you do for us. Now surround us with just a sense of your presence and your awe. Lord God, through Christ we pray. Amen.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To download the outline notes for today's message, go to insightworld.org. Chuck Swindoll titled his sermon, The Acts of the Apostates.
It's a general letter written generally to born-again people. Specifically to first century Christians and generally to all Christians of all eras. And I think it is a timely word because of our day of apostasy. What's the theme of the letter? Verse 3, Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you earnestly contend for the faith. I want to explain this business of the faith because it's the heart of the message. I want to give you three things about it. First of all, when Jude says contend for the faith, he doesn't have in mind saving faith. He doesn't have in mind trusting faith. This faith is the body of Christian doctrine found in the Scriptures in content and practice. That's the faith. Second, you will observe that the faith was once for all delivered to the saints. Now, this tells me that in skeletal form, the doctrines of Christianity are not up for grabs. There is not a whole pocket of new doctrines hidden away somewhere that we someday will find and add to the faith. No, this is once for all delivered. You know, the third thing I get from this third verse is it's delivered to the saints, not the clergy. I understand from people that attended Wheaton some years ago, there was a great tree out front. And it was a familiar and famous meeting place for a lot of the student body. And one day it just fell. Kids came and checked it, and right in the core of the tree was decay. It didn't just happen to fall. It was Operation Erosion inside that tree. Little by little, bit by bit, pick by pick, it fell. Red Book magazine a number of years ago released an article entitled "The Startling Beliefs of Our Future Ministers." Included the statistics taken from a survey among major denominational seminaries, not all of them certainly, but most, as I recall. These are the questions and some of the answers. Do you believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ? 56% of the students and faculty said no. You believe there's a literal heaven and hell? 71% said no. Do you believe in a physical resurrection? 54% said no. You believe man is separated from God by birth? 98% said they weren't concerned. Do you believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ? 99% said no. I don't know what in the world they believe, you know? New thought. Those things we're told by the scholars are not the significant things. Burke is the one that said, all that is necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. Passivity is no defense against apostasy. That's like taking squirt guns into battle, where they're shooting real bullets on the other side, or bringing a Band-Aid to a person that's been stabbed repeatedly, or sleeping through a flood. Maybe it'll go away. It won't do it. That's why Jude says, hey, I wanted to talk about salvation, but that won't cut it. We've got to contend for that which is right. There is a great furor going on over in Britain over a book entitled "The Myth of God Incarnate." Seven noted theological scholars in England have proclaimed that Christendom, get this, throughout history has mistakenly believed in the deity of Christ. Hick, who was previously a prophet at Princeton, has edited it, and he has assured a packed house on that evening that this book was nothing new. Since virtually all scholars now agree that Jesus did not present himself as divine, the point of the book, he added, is to bring this teaching, quote, gently and reasonably. Remember those words. Gently and reasonably into the consciousness and understanding of the church. The missile that drove the Presbyterians crazy years ago was "Honest to God" by Robinson, which declared, our image of God must go. And Hick says with these theologians now, in effect, our image of Christ must go. Carl F. H. Henry made an interesting comment. He said, on the author's view, early Christians died for a myth. And when these modern religionists are ready to die for their myths, we'll be ready to take them seriously. Hey, I don't like to be negative. I don't like to harass and harangue. But this is long overdue. Long overdue. Now let's answer three questions in our time remaining. The first question is, why did Jude change his purpose? Well, that's in verse 4. They change the word "for" to "because," and you'll have the idea. Let's pick up the thought from verse 3. I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once delivered, once for all delivered to the saints, because... Here's why he changed. Certain persons have crept in unnoticed. Those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons, who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness, deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. All right? Just take the first phrase. Here's the reason. I changed my purpose because certain people have crept in unnoticed. Interesting original word, unnoticed. It means to slip into something sideways or from the side door. It's used to describe sliding into a pool without making ripples or waves. We have the word infiltrate, and that's satisfactory. I started to write about salvation, but I decided to write about a defense for the faith because, frankly, there's a lot of infiltration starting, and it will grow. Easy to be fooled. They're winsome. They're intelligent. They're persuasive. They're lettered. They have crowds. They have books. They've gained a hearing. And so much of what they say, while it might be winsome and all those things, just slips in sideways. It's the idea of stealth, sort of an unobtrusive sliding in with new thought. Our questions that defy the traditional answers. I was interested to find that it was used in two ways in the days of Jude. It's the only time it's used in the whole New Testament is right here. Used legally for a lawyer who would, in presenting his case, drop a word or phrase that would sort of swim around in the mind of the listener, whether on the jury or the judge, and it would swim around long enough to sort of be comfortable, and then it would take root. And then he would draw upon that phrase, which had no right to be used, as he brings his case to a halt, to a conclusion. And here's the other way it was used. Get this. It had reference to the subtle entrance of new innovative laws and ideas, which ultimately served to undermine the foundational principles upon which the state was founded. Willard Aldridge, in his book, The Battle for Your Faith, talks about this at length, and I will not bore you. I just want to alarm you. The report of the Conference on Youth states concerning the mass media that its, quote, dominating influence upon us all is infinite. And, quote, we are concerned about the incredible strength of the media in all phases of our lives. Goes on, the mass media has not only given its great power to twist our faith in the realms of politics, but it's being used to glorify violence, glamorize sin, and laugh at Christian faith and virtue. And then he steps out into the uncomfortable world of the film industry, uncomfortable in the sense of an audience reaction. Viewing 37 movies in a single week, believed to be of the typical film fare, showing around the country, a University of Utah psychologist and his research team saw 59 murders, 89 justifiable killings, quote, 76 attempted murders, 11 massacres, 6 bombings, 200 acts of sexual immorality too defiling to repeat were listed. Plus a variety of seductive exhibitions. Quotation goes on to cite the conviction that movies and television are headed for an era of unrelenting exploitive sex. By making violence appear glamorous and exciting and illicit sex normal and desirable, these media are setting the stage for a society based on aggression and irresponsibility. Now, you may not like that, and you may not agree with the facts. You may think it's an extreme illustration, but friend, open your eyes. They'll take away violence, but they'll add the exploitation of sex. While we're vulnerable, looking for violence, saying we can't do the violence thing, they're coming in on the subliminal side, and we're staring at it. Now, you should know me well enough to know that I do not believe the answer is simply to run around the house yelling at the top of your voice as a father with your shirt off, working up a lather over how we'll never have that in our home. But to sit down calmly with some of the facts and read it through with your kids so they can see. And being teachable enough to listen as they talk so that you work through an intelligent perusal of the TV guide. Please. I did that. My kids and I talked about it at length one evening. Just sat down on the steps and went through it, and I remember it, probably will never forget it, as we went back and forth, thinking it through. You know, our kids are just like your kids. They are not perfect. It's just a constant thing in our home, as in your home, as mom and dad to think through and to work through the details of being parents and carrying out in an intelligent and godly manner, and all the way through being authentic. Yelling louder doesn't make a better point. But staying with the facts, hearing it through, and maintaining control, that's essential. That is essential. I'm kind of halting because I needed two more days to get this thing together. And Sunday comes every seventh day, not every ninth day. So I'm out of whack on some of my thoughts. You know, it's a shame on occasion that you have to just kind of meet the deadline and not have it all put together in a neat form. But I think it's coming through. I think you're hearing me. One of my great goals in our church family is to have godly homes. Not religious homes, not religious. God help us not to have religious homes. But authentic in their godliness. Standards that have been set on the basis of fact, intelligent reasoning. So that when the kid steps out of the nest and steps into the pits, he can handle it. I mentioned earlier Howard Hendricks. His son graduated from Harvard. You can't believe how many evangelicals were nervous over this boy going to Harvard. And so many of them saying, how can you put your boy in that snake pit? How can he take it? And in a rather calm, secure manner, Hendricks' response was, he's been prepared for it. Why should we be afraid? We're afraid because we haven't prepared them. We've looked to the church and we've looked to the school and somebody else to do our job. And suddenly they're launched and we say, oh, the church really failed us. Hey, let me tell you, the church can't resurrect what the home puts to death. We're not in a resurrection business. We're in the edifying business. We build on your foundations. And it concerns me no little bit that the lifestyle we're trying to stand for is not really stood for in some of the homes. And on occasion, we're in fact outnumbered. Well, what are the characteristics of apostasy? Look at verse 4 again. Very specific. It's right along the line of what we've been saying. First, verse 4 says, certain persons have crept in unnoticed. Now drop down. They are those who first turn the grace of our God into licentiousness. So I've phrased it another way. They have taken unwarranted liberties with grace. We fight the battle of extremes all the time. You hear a message like this and you think, we don't believe in grace. Well, that's the worst kind of application we could make. We believe in grace more than ever. God help us when we stop defending the grace of God. But he's saying they have taken grace and they have, it's a musical term, they have transposed it, translated turned. The apostate takes grace in all of its beauty and space and forgiveness and love and all of those marvelous qualities, and they've transposed it so that it's in another key. And it spells wantonness, to use Wiest's word. The word licentiousness means sheer shamelessness, animal lust, self-indulgence. It's the idea of unblushed people openly displaying unbridled indulgences of every sort. Wow. That's the word. And if your concept of grace means space enough to do my thing because it feels good, it's the apostate concept. The grace that gives us wings to fly is the grace that limits the flight in love. which is the second part, and that is they have an unconditional rejection of the authority of Christ. There's an unwarranted liberty taken with the grace of God, and there's an unconditional rejection of the authority of Christ. It's another word for lordship. I don't like the word. It's misused. It's misunderstood, but there it is. Notice how he says it. They've turned the grace of God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Excellent rendering. I took down three statements I've heard in the last 2 weeks from youth. I'll give God Sunday if he takes hands off my week. I'll take Christ on my terms or not at all. Chuck, I'm interested if it's fun and easy. Those are statements that say, I don't want the authority, I want the fun of it. You're fun to be around, but just don't get out where we, you know, where it hurts. Hey, that isn't Christianity. Douglas Hyde was a communist for 20 years, started when he was 17, quit when he was 37. Thank God he got out with his life. And he came through that thing with scars. He Roman Catholic, but in his In this growing ideology of communism, he discovered a principle, and I quote it, "If you make little demands, you will get only a little response, which is all you deserve. But if you make big demands on them, you get a heroic response." Hey, dads, moms, how are the demands? Our idea is to protect them, shelter them. Oh, the challenge is what gets them down deep. I'm asking for a heroic response to this message from Jude. I'm asking for a few to be raised up. Not all. I know we can't get all. But a few to say, hey, I don't mind standing alone because it's right. And it will work even though I'm outnumbered. Man, where are we on the campuses with that biting, stinging salt that is, oh, so commendable, so attractive, so winsome when handled in the power of the Spirit. Not wild-eyed fanatics that run around with big placards, Jesus is coming back, and don't blame him if you go to hell. That's not the answer. The answer is keen-thinking, well-prepared, sharp, intelligent people, not only on campuses but in businesses. Not more guys in the ministry. Unless, of course, you can't do it anywhere else. I can't do it anywhere else. That's why I'm where I am today. Hey. Yeah, I really am alarmed down inside, and I'm exercised underneath over the conditions of many of our families. Deeply. The theme is developed as we work through Jude. We'll get through it later. Let's bow. God, Father, and Lord, there are a lot of things that have gone unsaid. Perhaps it's best. Well, I believe it's best because I believe that you control the communication of your word at this place. And maybe we've just gotten our foot in the door, but it's perhaps long overdue. It's easy for us to replace a volitional decision with just an emotional tear, or just a twinge of guilt. That's not what we want. Enable us, Lord, in doing battle for the faith to maintain that beautiful, level-headed balance that's so rare, yet so convincing. Speak through this message and through the ones that follow, and doing work in our lives, I ask through Christ. Amen.
You're listening to Insight for Living, and a message from Chuck Swindoll based on our study in the brief New Testament letter of Jude. He's titled the sermon, The Acts of the Apostates. Now, to hear today's program again, remember that Insight for Living has provided a convenient mobile app. All the details are online at insightworld.org. And while you're online, remember that you can request the 6 CDs from our current series, New Testament Postcards, or download the audio files. These daily visits are made possible by generous friends who voluntarily give to Insight for Living. And today, we're saying thank you for your gift of any amount by providing a brand new devotional book. It's called Shaping the Modern Disciple. 15 brief chapters highlighting the 12 disciples and three other men who gave their lives to Christ. Chuck Swindoll reminds us that Jesus chose a motley crew of men who became the foundation for what we know as the church. These individuals were imperfect, flawed, and forgetful. And yet Jesus loved these men and used them for His glory. These lessons are contained in the spiral-bound devotional book, Shaping the Modern Disciple. And it's yours when you give a gift of any amount to Insight for Living. Call 1-972-473-5136. And please add the dial-out code for your country before calling this phone number. Or online, go to insightworld.org. As you listen today, you're actually the recipient of someone's generosity. Someone you may never meet who gave a financial gift to Insight for Living. Maybe today's the day you'll step forward and make a contribution as well. And when you do, be sure to request the devotional, Shaping the Modern Disciple. Our phone number again is 1-972-473-5136. Be sure to check out the many ways you can connect with Insight for Living and Chuck Swindoll, including Facebook, Twitter, YouTube, Pinterest, and more. All the details are found online at insightworld.org. I'm Dave Spiker. You'll hear more teaching from Chuck Swindoll when he continues our study in Jude. Listen Thursday to Insight for Living.